morning, everybody. Thanks again. And again, very, very welcome to GICF, especially if you're new or kind of newish to the fellowship. I'm Troy. I'm from Australia. And today I've been asked to preach to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Now, as many of you know, I'm a teacher. I teach English and I teach history and a bit of geography from time to time. And I've noticed that whenever I teach, I have to keep repeating to my students hundreds of times before they get it. So last week I gave them the test on 20th century history, and some of my students wrote down World War I was in the 18th century. Does that mean I fail as a history teacher? I'm not sure. So, but I discovered that I have to repeat and repeat and repeat before they get it. And here in this passage in 1 Peter, you'll notice that Peter has written down a word at least three times, and that is the word precious. And we're going to discover a little bit later why. Peter has written down the word precious. I think God is trying to emphasize something to us, this very word precious, and saying don't forget it. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Now, I've got my microphone in one hand and this gadget in my other hand and my paper on here. So I wish I had three hands, but I'll see how I go. Now, there's a beautiful hymn, an old, old hymn, sung long, long ago. Maybe some of you know it. It's called "Fairest Lord Jesus." Do people know this hymn? It's a very beautiful hymn, and sometimes we sing it from time to time. Now, I'm not going to sing it to you, so don't worry. So, I have a terrible voice, late to heaven. I'll have a better voice then. So, it goes like this. It goes, "Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, you my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. But Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fair is still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. But Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer, than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Saviour, Lord of all nations, Son of God and Son of man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forever, more be thine." So this is a very beautiful hymn, And the word fair is not often used today. It just means beautiful. You can also say appealing or attractive to the eye. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is physically beautiful. It actually says in the New Testament that he is quite ordinary looking. But what it means is that what Jesus says and what Jesus does and who he is very, very beautiful to humans who believe. He is beautiful, or he is important, or he is precious because of what he has achieved. He has justified us before a holy God. Jesus pardons all of our sins. He takes the punishment of all of our sins. He takes our condemnation. And in turn, he gives us something else. He gives us his righteousness. Not an angel's righteousness, but God's own righteousness. And that righteousness is permanent, and it's forever. He makes us the sons and daughters of God Almighty. We're adopted into God's family. Not only that, we receive eternal life. We're never ever going to die. We receive a new nature and a new destination. So as a result, Jesus is beautiful, or Jesus is precious. His promises are precious, and everything he does is precious. Now, we often hear this in the church. We often read it in our Bibles. We discuss it in our small groups. But the problem with hearing about how great Jesus is that we become very casual and blasé about it. Is Jesus precious to you and me? Now, I'm sure many of us will say, yes, Jesus is indeed precious. He's very important. But sometimes we don't feel it as we should. We take what Jesus has done almost for granted. For some Christians, they don't comprehend the infinite preciousness of Jesus Christ. Perhaps contaminated by the world, they find other things more precious than Jesus Christ. And Jesus is precious, but he's way down on the list. Now, I meet many foreigners in the city of Guangzhou. Some of them always say to me, we're Christians. But they never come to any fellowship. They never come to any church for years on end. They wouldn't dare miss work. They wouldn't dare miss a wedding's invitation. Their work is very sacred. But they never attend any church. Their work, or their money, or their pleasures, or their friends have taken more precedence over Jesus Christ. Yes, they will say Jesus is precious, but he's way down on their list. He is not a precious diamond in their eye. He is more like a precious stone, but not a precious diamond. But for Christians, Jesus is very precious. He is the most precious thing in their life. Now, to illustrate this, I want to tell you a story by, I think his name was Dwight Moody. Have you ever heard of him? Right, he's an American evangelist who lived in the late 19th century. Now, Moody said a very funny thing just before he died. He said, "You will read about my death in the obituary, but don't you believe it. I will be more alive then than why I was alive here on earth." So, true. That's very true, Moody. But I want to tell you a different story about Moody. It was 1899, and Moody was in the state of Colorado. And when the governor of Colorado heard that Moody was in his state, he asked Moody to give a pardon to a female prisoner, because the governor heard that Moody was going to preach in a female prison. So he said, "Before you go, Moody, I have something to give you. Can you give this pardon to this female prisoner?" Moody said, "Sure, I'd love to do that." So after Moody went to the prison, he preached the gospel to the female prisoners. They remained kind of untouched. And then Moody said, "Oh, by the way, the governor of Colorado has a pardon for one of the female prisoners here." And all the female prisoners just stopped and stared. And he said, "Could so-and-so please come forward? You have received a pardon from the governor." Well, the female prisoners sat in total disbelief. Then she got up, she shrieked, she screamed, she trembled, she fell onto the ground. She got up and she knelt or sobbed on the prison guard's lap. And then she got up, she came to Moody, and she received the pardon from the governor. Now, we have a greater pardon from God Almighty. God says, "You have received my pardon. You are no longer imprisoned. You are out of this condemnation. Receive your pardon." Now, there's another story from ancient Rome that I read about a long, long time ago. There was this Roman general, and they went to Greece, where there was a Greek tyrant who oppressed the city. And the Roman general fought that Greek tyrant, and he rescued the citizens in that Greek city. Well, it's recorded that that night, the citizens of that Greek city came out in a large parade, and they encircled the Roman general, and they shouted and proclaimed, "A savior, a savior, a savior." And they were extremely happy that they had been rescued from a tyrant, and this was a Roman general. And in the same way, we've been rescued. A strong man has gone into the kingdom of darkness and rescued us and brought those prisoners out and brought them not just into any place, but brought them out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And that's how we should be reacting. This is how we should be feeling about what Jesus Christ has done for us. But sadly, in many a church and among many a Christian, there's a deadness, or there's a lack of awareness, or an ignorance, or a cold indifference about what Jesus has achieved. The gospel is less interesting than a YouTube music video. Knowing Jesus is less interesting than a computer game. The hearing of the gospel is less interesting than a TED talk. Now, I want to share you a powerful quote from one of my favorite preachers. His name is Charles Spurgeon, a British guy. Don't laugh. I know, I always quote Spurgeon. So, he's one of my favorite preachers. You should read him. So, because he always says great things, and he always says it 10,000 better than me. So, this is what Spurgeon says. "The hearing of the gospel involves the hearer in responsibility. It is a great privilege to hear the gospel. You may smile and think there's nothing great in it, but the damned in hell know of what they would give if they could hear the gospel now, if they could come back and entertain but the shadow of a hope that they might escape from the wrath to come. The saved in heaven estimate this privilege at a high rate, for having attained salvation through the preaching of the gospel, they can never cease to bless their God, capital G, for calling them by his word of truth. Oh, that you knew it. On your dying beds, the listening to the gospel sermon will seem another thing than it seems now." Spurgeon is perfectly correct. The gospel is the most precious thing that we possess. You might have fine apartments, great food, a Lamborghini, everything else, but you don't have the gospel and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, well, you have nothing in the whole scheme of things. It is a great privilege, and it is the most precious thing that a gospel preacher can give and preach to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pursuit of money, the pursuit of a career, the pursuit of pleasure is all vain and silly if you don't have this. If you don't know Christ, basically, you don't have anything. But sadly, many people in this city and many foreigners in this city won't see Jesus Christ as precious. They would if they realized the seriousness of their sins, how it defaces them and how it defiles them. They would if they saw Jesus as precious, if they really knew him as he really is, if they really knew his love for sinners. They would if they realized their final destination. They would come to Jesus if they knew that a full and total life is not found in the abundance of wealth, but in knowing Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes I say things in the congregation and people come up to me and they may disagree, but sometimes it's mostly because I'm misunderstood. So I just want to explain something so you don't misunderstand me. I don't want people to come up to me after the service and say, Troy, are you saying that working hard and studying hard is not important? Are you saying that money, possessions, and holidays should be thrown away? You don't understand, Troy, that many people in Guangzhou are poor. They need to work hard, feed their families, and work hard to earn enough money to get a deposit. I know these things. I have many, many Chinese friends in this city. They work and study hard because they have a difficult life ahead of them. What I am saying, though, is that knowing Jesus, knowing his gospel, being justified and no longer being eternally condemned, receiving Jesus' righteousness, these things are precedence over everything. If you get this priority right, then you can do everything else. But priorities first. Jesus is the most precious thing in everything. Now, let's go on to, I think I have a quote here. Now, is Jesus precious to you? Now, most of you won't know Samuel Rutherford. Maybe Darius knows him. Do you know? He does, because he's from Scotland. And Darius is from Scotland too, right? He knows his history. Right, so Samuel Rutherford is, well, he's been dead a long time now, I guess, but he's a great letter writer. So Samuel Rutherford said to Christians, and he says to you, right, this is true for you. What fairer thing is there than Christ? O fair sun and fair moon and fair stars and fair flowers and fair roses and fair lilies and fair creatures, but O 10,000 times fairer Lord Jesus. Let my eyes enjoy his fairness and look him forever in the face, and I have all that can be wished for. So, the one thing that you can take away today is Jesus Christ precious to you? Is he important? Or have you been living a life where you say, Jesus is precious to me, but other things are more precious? I leave it up to you to decide. Now, I want to go on to a second part. Peter talks about the preciousness of Jesus, but then he also says something else. He talks about stones in this passage. There's a lot of mention of stones and preciousness. So he says that he is a living stone, and he also says that we are stones. So what does this mean? How are we a stone? So you might take it in another way. You could say that we are bricks. Jesus is building a building out of bricks. And you are all individual bricks in Jesus' building. You are a piece of brick in God's heavenly house. We are in a church this morning, but there are two meanings for the word church, isn't there? One church means a church building. The other word for church means the body of believers. This is GICF, one part of the church. But there is the church worldwide, which we are all a part. So you are a brick or part of God's building. We are together built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Do we have a foundation? The Bible says we do. So in Ephesians 2 verse 2, it says, we, or you, are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being himself the chief cornerstone. So what does this mean for you? First, it means this. Bricks and stones are not designed to be living alone. Bricks and stones are not designed to be living alone. Now, in North Korea and in Saudi Arabia, it may be that the church consists of just one person. Are there Christians in Saudi Arabia? I don't know, but I guess there is. To admit that you are a Christian in Saudi Arabia means what? Death. And to be a Christian in North Korea means what? Imprisonment, basically, or death. So it may be that in some churches, you are the only brick. There's no others. But bricks are not designed to live alone. They have a purpose. And their purpose is only comes to fruition when they are joined together. In heaven, Christians will not be worshipping or working alone. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do not work alone. They work together in cooperation with each other. In the same way, the church of which you are parts of the brick must be together. Now, I meet many Christians here who come to GICF like once a year, or once every 6 months, or once in a lifetime. And they never ever come to church again. They live alone. Now, as somebody said to me once before, that if you have a fire and one of the embers comes out of the fire, what happens to it? It becomes cold. So the same thing for Christians. Christians must be together, worshipping together, helping and supporting each other. We must help each other. Now, that is very important. Now, if you look at verse 5, it says in 1 Peter, we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. To do what? It says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, here's something that you have not realized. We are priests in God's church. Now, what is the function of a priest? So, all of you are priests in God's church. What are you supposed to offer? You are supposed to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It also says in Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And in Hebrews 8, verse 3, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So, that is your spiritual worship. You are to offer a spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Now, part of it will be praise. Part of that is singing, as we just did. Some of it is praying. Some of it is service in God's church. You can all serve in God's church doing something. Are you serving? And if you're not serving, find a place to serve and give a sacrifice to God. Now, it also says that we are to give an offering or sacrifice that is acceptable to God. So, we often see the word acceptable and we tend to skip it. So, do you know what happened to Aaron's sons? Anybody know? Here's a Bible IQ question. What happened to Aaron's sons? Okay, nobody's dared to put their hand. Oh, Frank, what happened? They were burnt by fire. Okay, so Aaron's son, Aaron's the high priest, and his two sons were offering worship to God Almighty. And in return, God burnt them to death. He killed them. Do you know why? Because they were giving worship to God that was not accepted. They were offering to God unacceptable worship. And God killed them. So it is possible to serve God in a wrong way. So that's what here means by acceptable. We have to worship God in a way that is accepted. The true God has to be worshipped in the true way. God says, you must worship me this way. You can't worship God in this way. That will not be accepted. So if you bow down to an image and say, that's Jesus Christ, and I'm bowing down to him, that will not be accepted by God as worship. So it must be acceptable. Now, I've been to some churches where I see flashing lights, loud speakers, and looks like a rock concert. Now, it may or may be that that's okay with God. I'm not too sure. But sometimes I do get concerned by a rock concert type of worship. Now, have you ever thought why in this church that we read the Bible, we have a sermon, we pray, we sing songs. It's not really super, super exciting for the masses of Guangzhou. A lot of young people who've come to Guangzhou, to this fellowship, would think it's a kind of boring service. Why do we do it this way? Well, the answer is because the Bible tells us that this is how God says we are to worship him. We are to pray, we are to read the Bible, we are to have a sermon, we are to sing. It also tells us the type of songs that we are to sing. It says we are to sing spiritual songs, we are to sing psalms, and we are to sing hymns. That's the worship that God says he will accept. So, make sure that you go to a church that worships God in an acceptable way, where the church prays. Now, I've been to many a church where at the end of the service said, what happened to prayer? So there was no prayer. Or what happened to Bible reading? There was no Bible reading. Or what happened to the mention of the word sin? There's no mention of any repentance or anything in these churches. Preaching was more like a pep talk. And serious preaching is like not there. It makes me very, very worried when I see this, because it may be a very large church, but is God finding that church acceptable? So, now you might say, well, you can worship God in a true way, but not with a true heart. Well, that's also true. So, you can worship God in a true way, but not with your heart. But that's also worship that God would not accept. Both the heart and the mind must go together. Now, in verse 9 of 1 Peter, he goes on to explain what these living stones are. He says, oh, it's not there. Yeah. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, there's a lot of meat in that one verse. Let's start with the back part of the verse. He has called you out of darkness. So, what does that mean? He has called you out of darkness. It means that before you were Christians, all of us were in Satan's kingdom. We were in Satan's kingdom. Everybody in this city who is not a Christian is in that kingdom. They're trapped there until Jesus comes in and rescues them. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, what has Jesus done? He's rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of God. He is the stronger man that Jesus mentions in the Gospels. That the strong man goes in and captures and takes out the possessions that Satan has. Jesus has taken you out and put you over there into a kingdom. You're a member now of God's nation. You have a new passport. I have an Australian passport, but I also have a heavenly passport. My Australian passport expires after every 10 years, but my heavenly passport never expires. And in my Australian passport, it always says, the Queen and the Governor General, please protect me. But in my heavenly passport, it says, God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. God will protect me in this nation. We are now his people. We are now a member of his family. He doesn't make us orphans. He adopts us and says, you are my children. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, we read this sometimes and we're like, okay, that's very interesting. But if it's deep in our heart, we should be like those Greek citizens saying, a savior, a savior. Or we should be like that female prisoner who, when she receives the pardon, falls down on her knees and weeps. Many years ago, I went to London and I went to Buckingham Palace, but I couldn't get in. I didn't have a key. I couldn't get in. So the gate was locked to me, right? So I wish I could get in, but I'm not a member of the royal family. So I'm just an Australian, right? As the English people like to say, we're from the convicts or the prisoners, right? So we've got convict prison blood in us, right? I'm just a, you know, everyday type of guy. I wish I could say, hey, I'm a member of the Queen's family. Look, here's a picture of me with the Queen, but I don't. So my daughter does have a letter from the Queen from a long, long time ago, but we're not a member of the Queen's family. I don't have a membership card, so I can't get in. But God says in 1 Peter, you are now a member of God's family. You now have a heavenly passport. There is a photo of you with God and all his family. Massive family. And you're in that photo. And God must have a very wide arms to wrap around you. So that you're part of God's family. There's now a special relationship between you and God. Now, how should we respond to this? Well, verse 9 tells us in 1 Peter. It says, show forth the praises of him who has called you. Show forth the praises of him who has called you. Those praises can be done here in the church. They can be done in your home or in the bus or in prayer. It can be done when talking to other people. This is what Jesus has done for me. You can praise him just like the Greek citizens praise the Roman general. A savior, a savior. So we praise him. Now, my last point here is Jesus says that he has called you. Called you. Now, what type of person does Jesus call? He calls sinners. He doesn't call people who think they're super moral. He calls sinners. He doesn't call out good-looking people or people with great skills. He doesn't call out the very special type of people or the great moral people. Jesus says that he is a friend of sinners. And he calls on those people, people who don't have great worth, people who are imprisoned and enslaved, who are dirty and disheveled. Is that the right way of saying it? People who are not washed, people who don't smell very nice. These are the people that Jesus calls. Now, there's a beautiful sermon by George Whitefield, who was an English preacher back in the 18th century, if I remember right. He was preaching to the unbelieving people of England. So England, back in the 18th century, had basically given up on God. They rejected him. But God raised up John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield to preach the gospel. So George Whitefield was out in the fields preaching the gospel to all the unbelieving people of England. Now, these people are just illiterate peasants, not very valuable people, not people that you would say were precious or important. And George Whitefield said a very interesting thing to these English people. This is what he told them. He said, however lightly you may esteem your own souls, I know that the Lord has set an unspeakable value on them. He found you worthy of his most precious blood. And he said that to the English people. He said, you may esteem your souls very lowly. You may think that your soul is not very important. But I know different. I know that Jesus found you worthy of his most precious blood. So Jesus calls you now. He calls you to escape. He calls you to come with him, to leave that kingdom of darkness and to come to the kingdom of light. He calls you to become a member of his family. He is calling you now. But there is a time when Jesus will stop calling. When Jesus returns, that is the last day, he will stop calling. But now is an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Many a person has heard God's call, and they have said something. They have said, yes, I hear your call, but I will respond to it later. But for many of those people, death outwitted them. They never accepted the call. So if you have never accepted that call, then receive and answer that call today before you miss your opportunity. Jesus welcomes sinners, so he will welcome you. Okay, let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is indeed very, very precious. We thank you for his love towards sinners. And I pray, dear Lord, that as believers, we will now respond to that call, that we will not be bricks that live in isolation, but we will be part of God's house, part of God's service, giving praise and sacrifice that is acceptable to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.